Whenever there's glorification of the Lord, it is to be understood that Vedic mantras are being rightly vibrated. The Lord was therefore pleased when such Vedic mantras were chanted, and to encourage his pure devotees, he roared once more and entered the water to rescue the submerged earth. Te shamsadam veda vatana moritya brahmada daryatma gudana vadam vinachabu yo vibhododiyaya gajendra lilo jalamavi vincha. Playing like an elephant, he entered into the water after roaring again in reply to the Vedic prayers by the great devotees. The Lord is the object of the Vedic prayers, and thus he understood that the devotees' prayers were meant for him. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Iti Nave. Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Vadi Kastuja Dejitarine Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shivas Adi Gauravani Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Vajgavatarunyasthakipa sindhu bhyevacha padidhana bhava devyo vaishnavevyo namo namaha. Vaishnavevyo namo namaha. Hare Krishna. Yes, sir. The transcendental appearance of the transcendental personality of Godhead, Lord Varuna. And, of course, he's in the form of a boar, means a wild pig, actually. Basically in the form of a wild pig. And pigs, of course, sort of don't have a very good reputation for being nice or whatever, something like that. For being sattvic or clean or, intelligent, etc. They're animals, and even as animals go, they're not so high up the scale. At least some animals voluntarily clean themselves. But, as Prabhupada points out here, that when the Supreme Personality of Godhead assumes some form, any form, that form is always fully transcendental, full of all transcendental knowledge, and full of all mercy also. Just very amazing and wonderful. Manifestation, very wonderful person. And of course the Lord assumes different types of forms in terms of the different, whatever the particular pastimes that he's going to participate in, whatever is suitable to the particular pastime. And here the earth, due to the misguided efforts of Hiranyaksha, had fallen down into the Garbhadak ocean at the bottom of the universe. And the Garbhadak ocean is known for being, even though it's the perspiration of the Lord and is also transcendental, but it's also known for being unclean, because things fall from the different planets and fall down through the universe and end up in that Garbhadak ocean. So the ocean itself is clean, but some of the things which are there are not clean. They're sort of cosmic rubbish or flotsam and jetsam type of thing. And another little related point is that if you ever lost something and just really lost it and just really tried to find it, but you just really couldn't find it? It may be down there. It may be down there. Maybe we need to take a little trip down there. But the idea is that the Gagarak Ocean is not clean because of the presence of these other things. And the Lord had to rescue the Earth planet, which had fallen into the Gagarak Ocean, into that unclean place. So the Lord assumed a form which was appropriate for dealing with something really very unclean and having to go into that unclean place and submerge and just be there with all the unclean things and then rescue the earth. So what could be more suitable than the form of a pig? Because pigs are like that on the material level. Pigs are very much like that. You may have had experience in India. You know, Prabhupada even told a number of stories, or at least mentioned pigs, stool, swavid, vala. Yeah, they'll eat anything. And even Prabhupada made the point, you can put a nice plate of hot, steaming, sweet strawberry halava with cream. I mean, we could get into it. But you could put that in front of a pig and next to it a plate of stool, and take a guess what the pig would go for spontaneously. Prabhupada talked about this. This is just their orientation. It's their nature. In terms of acquired material characteristics, attractions, attachments, interests. Yes, so they're special like that. They're special like that, that they just have this strong attachment and appreciation of extremely unclean things. And even we've seen in India that still in many villages they have just on the edge of the village and just extending a little outside, stool fields, which are basically kept just for people, a men's one and a ladies' one, just for them to pass stool in. And we've seen with our own eyes pigs having a race. Some gentleman is crouching down, and so on. And I've seen two pigs having a race who will be first, and just, you know, getting really carried away and knocking the man over. Yes, poor fellow. So that the Lord, when he assumes that sort of form, he remains the Lord, and he remains as glorious, no less glorious and wonderful and transcendental, and what to speak of sattvic, but shuddha-sattvic, in such a state of goodness, it's beyond even material goodness, it's pure transcendental goodness. And of course we understand that, well, we hear, we read of the Lord taking different of these what would normally be considered lower type forms, like fish, tortoise. These are all the animals. Here is the boar or the pig. And there's others that we hear of. Even Lord Shrigadeva's half lion. but half man. Yes, but we hear that actually the Lord appears. He takes forms from all of the species. It's not just the four or five or six or however many it may be that we read of in the Bhagavatam and other of our literatures, but all the species, just all the species. We only hear of a few of them, but there's 8,400,000 species of life, and the Lord just appears in all of them. Even little insects and little types of entities like that. The Lord in his cockroach form. We may think, sounds amusing. But actually, must be, from what we understand, must be. Yes, so, and the Lord, as he came in to really take up his pastime, he roared. Boars, animals have their characteristic sounds they make. Lions roar, and boars, pigs, they also do something like that. Something along those lines. And so Lord Varaha, as he came in, as he approached, you could say, he roared with his, the verse says, uncommon voice. And then he came right in, and as he's about to just enter the Garbhagriha Ocean, he roared again. Well, when he roared, first of all, the different great devotees, Vedic authorities, universal Vedic authorities, people like that, they recognized, this is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, this is our Lord. They recognized, and so, being great devotees and great Vedic authorities also, they started chanting Vedic hymns, which the Lord appreciated. He understood they're addressing me, and he appreciated, and he roared again, as boars do. He didn't, as, for example, Krishna does when Lord Brahma offers his prayers, or Lord Indra offers his prayers, or like this, he didn't speak. He can speak extremely nicely, but he didn't. He's in that boar avatar mood, so he roared. That was his sort of natural response in terms of how he was appearing there as Lord Varaha. Yes, so he roared again. First of all, he roared, they started chanting prayers. Then he roared again, they continued chanting prayers. And he knew the prayers were for him. And they knew that he's appreciating the prayers. So in this way, everything was very complete, a very complete and very wonderful interaction, yes, of him responding in terms of the pastime and his role and the way he's manifesting in the pastime. He could have stopped and spoken to them in Sanskrit or English if he had wanted, or anything. But no, it's boar time. So he roared as boars do. And it's interesting Srila Prabhupada's explanation here, that it's very interesting, actually. The Vedas are said to be the breath of the Lord. He just breathes, out comes the Vedas. So if when he simply breathes, out come the Vedas, what comes out when he speaks? Anyway, I'll leave that with you. But it's probably something Vedic also must be. Yeah, if he just breathes and the Vedas come out. So in this case, though, Prabhupada says, the Vedas are said to be the breath of the Lord, and that breath was inhaled by Brahma. So in other words, Lord Brahma inhaled the Vedas. People breathing, it's kind of, you know, if someone breathes on you, it's kind of unclean, isn't it? It's just not so nice. Maybe a year ago sometime, I was flying somewhere in South Africa. Sitting by the window, the person immediately behind me by the window had a cold or a cough and was coughing. You know, every couple of minutes, coughing. And I could smell it coming by. And, oh gosh. Yeah. And I was thinking, boy, I hope I'm not going to get it. Why can't he cover his mouth? I hope I don't get his cold. So I didn't get his cold. But later on, I got another cold, because this is the material world and you get colds. But it's like that. People breathing on you. It's carbon dioxide, isn't it? Or is it carbon monoxide? I think it's dioxide. It's not oxygen, which is pure, kind of pure or more pure. Carbon dioxide. And if you breathe enough carbon dioxide, you die. Yeah. You breathe enough carbon dioxide, you die. This is why it's said sometimes that you shouldn't sleep in a room which has too many plants in it. Because the plants, you may think it's just a plant. What's it got to do with breathing? But they expel carbon dioxide. Plants expel carbon dioxide. And if you sleep in a room with too many plants, you get exposed to too much carbon dioxide, and it's bad for you. Yes, that's when we're talking about living entities on the material platform. But when the Supreme Personality of Godhead breathes out, exhales, you should immediately try to inhale that, because it's the Vedic literatures, it's Vedic knowledge, and you take that in, even just through the breathing process, and you will become infused with Vedic knowledge and transcendence. And that's exactly what's being described here, that the Vedas are the breath of the Lord. Lord Brahma inhaled that breath and in that way became saturated with the Vedic knowledge. And then Lord Varaha appeared from, in his own transcendental way, from the nostril of Lord Brahma. That's where all the Vedic knowledge went. It's all up his nostril. Maybe it's in his sinuses or something like that. And Lord Varaha, at least the way it's presented here, that the breathing from the nostril of Brahma caused the appearance of Lord Boar, and therefore the Boar incarnation of the Lord is the personified Vedas. Now, it's a sort of like somewhat esoteric idea. How is Lord Varaha full of Vedic knowledge? Well, of course, we know he just is anyway. And that's, you know, just the way he is. But here it's kind of esoteric type of presentation. How is Lord Varaha full of Vedic knowledge? Well, because he came from up the respiratory system of Lord Brahma, which is full of the Vedic knowledge. Therefore, he's full of the Vedic knowledge. Yeah. Sometimes you get these sort of esoteric explanations of things. Like, how do we know, Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur discusses, and Prabhupada mentions in the 10th canto, how do we know that Lord Krishna is higher, more powerful than Lord Narasimhadev? Well, of course, we know he's the original Supreme Lord. Narasimhadev comes from him and is, you could say, dependent on him. But the description given there, Prabhupada gives, or Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur gives, is that Lord Narasimhadev, when he killed Hiranyakashipu, he had to fight with him. And it was quite a battle. Hiranyakashipu, the Lord caught him. Hiranyakashipu escaped, flew in the sky. The demigods, some of them were a little anxious. Wow, can Narasimhadev manage this? Is he going to be able to handle this man? Or will he not be able to handle him? But then the Lord killed him. After, on a certain level, quite some effort and a certain amount of back and forth. But in the pastime of little baby Krishna killing Shakatasura, this is where this explanation occurs, there, Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakura says, just see, Lord Krishna, as a little baby, he didn't have to take some giant form like Narasimhadev, huge form, half man, half lion, extremely powerful. Little Krishna, he couldn't even walk. Actually, he couldn't even crawl. He's just very small. But he killed Shakatasura with one kick. Just see. This proves Krishna is higher than Narasimhadev. Because Narasimhadev had to fight and make an effort. And you get the idea? It's an esoteric description. You know, it's not exactly like that. I mean, ultimately. And there's no real need to understand it like that. As if you don't understand it like that, you can't understand it. But it's just nice. It's just nice. It's kind of in terms of lila and qualities. So yeah, how did Lord Varaha become enriched with all Vedic knowledge? Well, of course he is anyway. But in terms of the lila, how did he become enriched? Because he was up the nostril of Lord Brahma, and all the Vedic knowledge is there, and therefore when he came out, therefore, he was just the embodiment of Vedic knowledge. So, yes. Well, Prabhupada makes different points here in the purport. How the Lord is worshipped by different Vedic mantras. Many different Vedic mantras on different levels. Ultimately, the mantras or the verses of Srimad Bhagavatam and even ultimately, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, these are like the topmost of the prayers, which are glorifying the Lord in the best of the best ways. But otherwise, many Vedic literatures glorify the Lord. And in many cases, in terms of the natures of the particular literatures. Like, there are 18 Puranas, main Puranas, is 18. Six are in goodness, and of them means higher than the others which are in passion, or particularly those in ignorance. And of those in goodness, Srimad Bhagavatam is the best, because it's just fully, fully transcendental, that very special literature put together for the ultimate glorification and clarification of who is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is Lord Krishna, and how is he like that in so many ways? But if you look at some of the other Puranas, there's glorification of Krishna in all of them to some degree. Even though some, like the Puranas in the mode of passion, they may focus more on Lord Brahma, who's the presiding deity of the mode of passion. But there's also glorification of Krishna there. You know, if you see Brahma Vaivarata Purana, for example, it's available. Wouldn't recommend to read it unless you've read the Bhagavatam at least once, or twice would be better, and three times would be even better. But it's there, Brahma Vaivarata Purana, with descriptions of Krishna, and some of them are very nice. But some of them, if you study some of the descriptions, if you study them carefully, then you see that there is, it appears, some sort of edge or like subtle presence of the mode of passion. Some of the descriptions of the interactions between Radha and Krishna, well, they are more manifesting things which at least you would associate with the mode of passion. And then there's Puranas in the mode of ignorance, mainly the Shiva Puranas and Puranas connected with Durga. And there's some element, or at least apparent elements, of the mode of ignorance even in descriptions of Krishna. So, but anyway, here Srila Prabhupada makes the point that in certain literatures, some devotees, when they're approaching the Supreme Personality of Godhead and they're praying to him so that they can approach him and meet with him and interact with him, they pray quite differently from, for example, if you read the prayers of Lord Brahma in the 10th canto, he's just praying to Lord Krishna, he's face to face with Krishna, and he's praying to him in different, very beautiful ways, glorifying him. In other words, he's seeing the Lord directly. But in others, and Prabhupada refers, he mentions the Ishapanishad, but it's also other Vedic literatures, not only the Ishapanishad. Some devotees, they are, from their words you can tell, they're not able to see the Lord directly. Rather, because of the state of consciousness they're in, they are seeing the Brahman effulgence, behind which is Krishna. But because of their consciousness and the state of their senses and their the conditions they're in, they don't see the Lord immediately, directly. But hopefully you've read at the end of Ishapanishad, the devotee there is actually the personified Vedas are praying that, you know, we know you're there behind the effulgence, but we want to see you. Can you please remove your effulgence? Because the Lord in and of himself is effulgent. Just like all of us sitting here, all of you nice devotees, you have some effulgence. I can see Dr. Joseph's head is shining. Glossy. Maybe you've had the experience of someone you know well, they die. And then particularly the next day, you see the body, and the body looks so dull. And even sometimes it's a little difficult to recognize the person. Because when the soul is in the body, then the effulgence of the soul manifests a little at least. And therefore, Bhakta Joseph's head is kind of glossy. It's a fact. And Ram Govinda Maharaja's face is glossy. There's a famous little story. Prabhupada was in New York for the Ratha Yatra, and he was out there at the place waiting for it to start. And he's just sort of moving around. And a couple of New York policemen saw Prabhupada, and they're real sort of rough, tough people. And they're just looking around here and there. And they saw Prabhupada, or one of them saw Prabhupada. And he grabbed the other one, said, "Hey, look at that guy. He's glowing." In his New York way, he was appreciating Prabhupada showing some effulgence. But the Lord is so effulgent. His body is so effulgent that if you don't have the sufficient qualification of bhakti, when you see him, you'll see the effulgence, actually, because he's effulgent. And when we read accounts of devotees meeting the Lord face to face and speaking with them, then generally speaking, of course he can do what he likes also, but at least in many cases we should understand that because they have certain qualification, they're not seeing the effulgence, they're seeing the Lord. Yeah. Yeah, at least in many cases it's like that. Yes, yeah, so, Prabhupada makes the point also he makes a number of points, but one point is that the sages, whenever there's glorification of the Lord, it is to be understood that Vedic mantras are being rightly vibrated. Yes. Whenever there's very sincere and very appropriate mantras, glorifications of the Supreme Personality of Godhead being presented, then we should understand it. This is first class according to Vedic standards, which can be quite demanding. This is really first class. Even if the person chanting them is not on a certain level, may appear to not be so first class, like be of a low birth. So there's the famous verse, so famous I forget the Sanskrit. But what is the verse, Maharaj? Anyone Even a dog eater who is chanting the glories of the Lord. How does the Sanskrit go for that? I forget anyway. Aho bata swapa choto gariya yachjivigre varjate nama tubyam. Something, something. Something, something, yeah. But oh, aho, aho. How glorious are even those born in the families of dog eaters if they're chanting the holy names. You know, really chanting the holy names very nicely. It indicates that previously they've done all the yajnas, studied all the Vedas, chanted all the mantras, and all of that, they've done it. Otherwise, they couldn't chant the holy names of the Lord nicely. It means very nicely, very sincerely. If they hadn't done all those other things before, they couldn't chant nicely the holy names. And even if, in sort of cultural terms, you could say, even if the chant, that sincere chanting, is not done in very technically correct ways like pronunciation and like that, still the same principle applies. I remember quite some years ago now, when the first Chinese devotees came to Mayapur, and so there was a group of them there, and we were associating a little with them, and we noticed when they chanted Hare Krishna, it was a little unusual because of the culture, the upbringing, and just how the language, their language, has developed, because language has really developed over a period of time. I mean, change. So in Chinese, the letter L is not so prominent or so much there or something to that effect. And therefore, when the devotees were chanting Hare Krishna, there was a tendency for them to chant something like Hare Krishna. Something, you know, a relative at least of Hare Krishna. And one devotee raised the point, should they be given elocution lessons, means pronunciation lessons, should they be given pronunciation lessons so that instead of something like Hare Krishna and Hare Rama, it'll become Hare Krishna and Hare Rama. Maybe I need elocution lessons too. Probably do. But then we noticed that even though this was just going on, this is how they were doing it, they were manifesting many nice symptoms of spiritual advancement, purity, sincerity, bhakti. They were really nice devotees. And you can't be a really nice devotee unless you're chanting acceptably. It's not possible. And unless you're chanting in a way which the Lord accepts and appreciates, you can't really develop much as a devotee. So, yes. So whenever there's glorification of the Lord, it's to be understood that Vedic mantras are being rightly vibrated. Even if on a certain level, certain technical considerations are not there, as one certain people at least would definitely hope. Yeah. Prabhupada was once, I just read recently, it's stuck in my mind, it's a nice, very nice point. Prabhupada was having a discussion with a devotee, and the devotee, and they were talking about another devotee who our devotee didn't know. And the devotee asked Prabhupada, "Is he nice? Is he nice, Srila Prabhupada?" And Prabhupada said, "Of course he's nice. He's a devotee, so he must be nice." Yeah. So if someone is actually a devotee, actually engaged and absorbed in Krishna consciousness, even if culturally and so on, they may be a little non-standard, but the transcendental nature will be there. Yes, so this is what's going on here. And the devotees recognize the Lord, even though he's in this very unusual form. And the Lord recognizes the devotees and their chanting, and he understands that if they're addressing me. So it's all just very, very nice, very beautiful situation. Hare Krishna. Any comments or questions? Raghavendra Maharaj, like to add, subtract, change? Sri Dhamada Prabhu. Ah, yes. Give him the mic, yeah. Is it on?
Yeah, so I recognize that in Christianity they have hallelujah.
They have what?
They have hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah, okay. Hallelujah to you.
So yeah. Is that like a mantra?
Well, it could be. I guess something around a mantra. Of course, I've heard it so many times. I've never heard a translation, like a specific translation. But obviously, it's an expression of appreciation and glorification. So it's, in principle, put it this way, if someone wants to chant Jesus or Jehovah, you know, these terms which appear in Christianity, we accept that. We don't have a problem with that. I mean, we accept that it is. They are chanting, glorifying the Lord and chanting the name of the Lord. And hallelujah, my sort of understanding is it's more along the lines of praise, something like that, rather than an actual name. But, yeah, it's something to do with a mantra. Although I don't know, like I said, I don't know if it is actually like a name of the Lord. I've never heard it expressed in those terms.
For instance, if one has the sound of the Lord's name in their names, like Sahara, yes.
Yes. Yeah, okay, that's a good point. You know, this is addressed in detail by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur in Harinam Chintamani. Types of Nama Bas. Types of not pure chanting, it's sort of intermediate level. It's not the highest level, but it's not the lowest of chanting of the names of the Lord. So there are different types of Nama Bas. And one is when the name of a Lord is used to address or to refer to something other than the Lord. So the example you're giving, it would be a type of Nama Bas. And what to speak of? Are you familiar with Rama Marjorie? Rama Marjorie. It's all over the world. It's in Russia, it's in America, it's in England, it's everywhere. Millions of people every day are eating rama. And they're getting some benefit. Some benefit. It's not the same as when a name of the Lord is taken and repeated and remembered in a mood of devotion on the basis of it being a name of the Lord. But there's definitely benefit. And you know, the classic case in our tradition is in Srimad Bhagavatam's sixth canto, the story of Ajamil. You're familiar with that? Using the name Narayana to address his son and not being aware that it's the name of the Lord, it was just a name. But he got liberated because it was a form of Namabas, a name of the Lord, chanted to address something else. There is another part of Namabas. One part is using a name to refer to something else and not being aware that it's the name of the Lord. But still you get some element. Another is when the syllables of the name are separated by other syllables. And one classic example which one devotee managed to figure out was the name of the immediate previous president of America, Barack Obama. So Rama is there. It would appear to sort of, you know, be a type of example of that. These are forms of Namabas, means chanting, which is not first class, but it's not terrible, it's not offensive. So it would be difficult to really give a definitive type of answer. But he was definitely swapacha, an animal dog eater, animal eater. He was definitely in that category. You know, not to minimize the Vaishnav Kripa, but just because there was definitely Vaishnav Kripa wouldn't necessarily mean that he didn't do those things previously. So it's almost like a sort of a moot point type of situation. Yeah. But yeah, having said that, Vaishnav Kripa is very important. We got Prabhupada's Kripa. And if it wasn't for that, I don't know. I really don't know. Yeah. But that Srimad Bhagavatam speaking, I hope that is what Prachodatovari. And there's a couple of few other verses which make the same or very similar type of point in Srimad Bhagavatam. Yeah. So, okay, Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Oh, one second, or two, or three.
Yeah,
so,
one question. Is there
thing.
What does he even mean to the end of to make the following through his various incarnations?
Okay. You know, he does many things. One is that he fulfills the desires. That's a fact. But another is that when you've got the wrong ideas, after a while he feels like intervening and straightening you out of it. And therefore he appears. Although in another sense, there are different categories of eternal living entities. Or eko bahunam yo vididati karma. There's two categories of eternal beings. One category has one member. The other category has many members. But eko, the one, has been fulfilling the desires of the many since time immemorial. But fortunately, that's not the only thing he does. He does other things, like what we mentioned. That after some time, well, he's always intervening, directly or indirectly intervening, in order to help the conditioned souls turn around and come back to him. Is that okay? Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki. All of you ki. Thank you.